Welcome to episode 14 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament, a Bible study series on the Anglican Hour. I'm Father Ron Shibley, rector at St. John Chrysostom Anglican Church, the host parish of the Anglican Internet Church. In episode 14, we begin discussion of chapter 2, St. Luke's account of the entry of Jesus into the stream of human history, and also discuss the final two songs in the Gospel of St. Luke, the Gloria in Excelsis and the Nunc Dimittis, or the Song of Simeon. In the two previous episodes on St. Luke, I discussed how Luke used the dramatist's device of taking one character out of a scene before introducing another. In the last verse of chapter 1, which is verse 80, the focus was on John the Baptist. Now in chapter 2, attention turns to Jesus, beginning with the narrative of his birth in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In these now familiar passages, St. Luke uses some of the same literary devices favored by St. Mark, where St. Mark preferred immediately, St. Luke uses behold, suddenly, multitude, and such phrases as so all went, and so it was, and suddenly there was, to create drama, suspense, and a sense of inevitability about the flow of events he describes throughout his gospel. St. Luke's narrative offers great detail. The imperial Roman decree from Caesar Augustus that all should be counted in their own city in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He even tells us who the governor of Syria was at the time, Quirinius, who is only mentioned here. Historians debate whether he was still the governor when the census took place. The Holy Family, residents of Nazareth in Galilee, went to Jerusalem, which St. Luke reminds us is the city of David, and that Joseph was a descendant in the royal line of David, a claim also made in the Gospel of St. Matthew. In describing Mary, St. Luke uses the technical legal term betrothed wife, noting that she was with child. Readers need to know that Jewish law forbade sexual relations between the couples during the period of betrothal, and you'll find that in the IVP Bible background commentary on the New Testament. Which means the circumstances of Mary's pregnancy must have been widely speculated upon. The understanding of the place of birth differs in the Western and Eastern church traditions. St. Luke refers to a manger in verse 7, in which the infant Jesus was laid wrapped in the traditional Hebrew manner with cloth strips or swaddling clothes. In nearly all Western church paintings and icons, the manger scene is shown as a barnyard with a stable and cattle. In the Eastern church, the scene is shown as a cave, like the one under the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which was built by the Emperor Constantine's mother Helen in the early 4th century. Whether the Nativity is shown in a cave or a farmyard scene, the Holy Family was there, quote, because there was no room for them in the inn. The message is that this was not a grand event in the manner of earthly kings. The same message is delivered in the next verses, 8 through 12, spoken in the words of an angel, which comes from a Greek word which means messenger. This might be called the third annunciation in St. Luke's Gospel because in these verses an angel announces the birth of Christ to the group of humble shepherds immortalized in the Western Church in Edmund Hamilton Sears' hymn, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. St. Luke writes that the angel stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, in verse 9. The graphic is from a 16th century miniature depiction of the scene. St. Luke's words convey the great portent of events which have come. St. Luke's message is that it was these humble servants and not a group of kings or important Hebrew priests or scribes who were chosen by God through the voice of an angel to be the first to be told the good news or gospel of the coming of a Savior. Only St. Luke and St. John, in John 4:42, among the four gospel authors, use the word Savior, the first time in Luke in the Magnificat, and here again in chapter 2, verse 11. St. Luke conveys both the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and of great anticipation. And here in my reading, I accent the most powerful words. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's verses 10 through 12. As I pointed out in earlier episodes, Christ is the Greek name with the same meaning as the Hebrew title Messiah. Other titles with the same or similar meaning are the Anointed One and the Holy One of Israel. St. Luke's intent declared in the opening dedication was to deliver to the faithful a truthful and complete account of events which changed the world. This great drama is enhanced in the next verses, 13 through 14, in which a multitude of heavenly hosts sing the third song in the Gospel of St. Luke. And the graphic on our screen is part of the Nativity mural at St. Joseph's Villa Chapel. For a traditional Hebrew, the heavenly host in verse 13 was called the Sabaoth, also translated as armies of the Lord. The song is an early version of the Gloria in Excelsis. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The phrase in the highest does not mean mankind's highest praise of God, but praise of God in his highest heaven or his high heaven. Peace means the presence of God's peace in all mankind if they choose to receive it and act accordingly upon it. Goodwill toward men means reconciliation of God to man, and only secondarily between man and man or men and women. It means God has sent his Son to reconcile sinful creation with its Creator. St. Luke speeds up the pace by telescoping time, again writing in verse 15a, so it was that after the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds, quote, came with haste, unquote, and found Joseph and Mary and also the baby Jesus in a manger, and having seen him, spread the news widely. He also tells us that the people marveled when they heard the news of the birth of Christ. As I pointed out in episode 9 in discussion of the disciples' reaction to Jesus' miraculous walk on the water, the word marveled, derived from the Greek thaumazo, literally means to wonder at or to admire, and it is a New Testament phrase which is used more than 30 times, mostly in the New Testament accounts, and it is used especially by St. Matthew 7 times and by St. Luke 6 times. St. Luke's account of Mary's reaction is instructive on the same issue. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, in verse 19. One cannot marvel at the glory of the Lord if one's heart is hardened, a concept also discussed in episode 9. Pondering in the heart is the opposite of having a hardened heart. St. Luke notes that the shepherds came once again, or returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Just as he had done in the story of Zacharias in chapter 1, St. Luke tells us in verses 21 to 24 that Jesus went through the same Hebrew ritual of naming and circumcision on the eighth day after his birth, which is required in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 to 14. Not only was Jesus circumcised according to Mosaic law, but his mother was ritually purified in verses 22 to 24, according to the requirements that are found in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. These events are unique to St. Luke's account and are the basis for the two feasts of the church, the circumcision of our Lord, which is celebrated on January 1st, and the purification of St. Mary the Virgin, which is celebrated on February 2nd. When these events are completed, we hear the fourth and last song in the Gospel of St. Luke, the Nunc Dimittis, sung by a new character, the just and devout Simeon. Just and devout has the same meaning as righteous, as described in Psalm 1. The elderly Simeon, St. Luke tells us, had seen a vision in verse 26 that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In that sentence, the Lord means God the Father and Christ means the promised Messiah. The grateful Simeon is now ready for death and, taking the infant Jesus in his arms and blessing God, cried out in the words of, here using the words of the 1928 Book of Common Prayer version, is Luke 2, verses 29 to 32, the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people Israel. The song affirms two themes of the Gospel of St. Luke, that Jesus is a light brought into the darkness of the world, and that the salvation he offers is available to all people, not just to the Hebrew nation. St. Luke again used marveled in verse 33 to describe Mary and Joseph's reaction to this song of praise, and reports the prophecy of Simeon concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary and her child, another example of parallelism in the Gospel of St. Luke. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, this sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms interprets the prophecy to refer to the pain that she had avoided in childbirth being inflicted upon her in her physical and spiritual grief at witnessing the crucifixion of her son. The New King James Study Bible interprets thoughts of many hearts to be revealed as referring to Jesus as the judge of all at his second coming. As you have seen and heard In the narrative, much of the nativity narrative in the Gospel of St. Luke is our only record of events in the infancy of Jesus Christ. We should assume that the scene is still in the temple when St. Luke introduces, in verses 36 to 80, another unique person, Anna the prophetess, who is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Consistent with his tendency to put the story in the Hebrew context, St. Luke tells us that Anna, who was the daughter of Phanuel, not mentioned anywhere else, is of the tribe of Asher, one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. The New Testament name Anna is derived from the Hebrew name Hannah. The likely meaning of the text is that Anna has been a widow for 84 years since the death of her husband after 7 years of marriage, or as it's put in verse 36, 7 years from her virginity, making her over 100 years old, assuming she was married around age 15, typical for that time period. And for this dating, I thank the IVP Bible Background Commentary. Yet in spite of her age, she, quote, did not depart from the temple, in verse 37, but continued serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. This venerated widow seems to walk into the scene in verse 38. In that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The phrase "spoke of him to all who looked for redemption" means that she recognized the infant Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would redeem the people. In the Eastern tradition, the Orthodox Church acknowledges Anna as an example of the value of senior citizens as witnesses who can still serve the church in spite of advanced age through fasting and prayer. Explanations of the Hebrew context are an important part of St. Luke's narrative. In verses 39 and 40, he does so again, condensing the timeline and providing a transition point for a shift in the narrative. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thank you for joining me for episode 14. Next time, in episode 15, we follow St. Luke's narrative as he shifts the timeline again, skipping 12 years and giving us the only glimpse in the Gospels of the boy Jesus in the story of his teaching the doctors in the temple. And afterward, shifting the timeline yet again, skipping about a decade and a half, and reintroducing John the Baptist, last seen in his infancy, and the start of Jesus' ministry as an adult in Galilee. Thank you for joining me for episode 14 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. While you're on our new website, I invite you to visit the digital library page for our on-demand podcast and videocast archive, the bookstore page for information about all our publications, and a live link to our e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. More on that in a moment. And the Anglican Hour page, which offers links to our program archive of current and previous series. You can now also watch our current and previous episodes of this series on our expanded YouTube channel, https://www.youtube.com/user/St. John C. Producing these programs requires both time and money. You can support this internet ministry in two ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount, payable to St. Chrysostom Church, to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. There you can go to the bookstore page and order in print or electronic form any of our publications, 10 at the time of this broadcast, and make payment using PayPal. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my church cell phone 804-306-1190. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.